I'll be reading from John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thank you, Judy. There's a theme also to this particular message this morning. The theme is, and it's not a fill in the blank, the theme is simply, there are treasures to be discovered in the dark. There are treasures to be discovered in the dark. Now is the time of the year when we begin to adjust to the darkness. The sun starts to set sooner. We noticed that the other day as we were driving up north. And in addition, we find ourselves in the midst of the Burr months. Now you've heard that, the B-E-R months, what are they? September, October, November, and December. I don't think it's by error that they all end in burr. So those are your first four blanks. Cold temperatures seem to deepen the darkness. Don't you love that thought? That the cold temperatures seem to deepen the darkness of our Midwestern winter time. And it's easy to become fearful during this time. When it starts getting darker sooner, we start locking our doors sooner, we purposely drive home before dark, and we seem encased in our homes, allowing the darkness to be outside our windows. And we feel separated from one another. Here's your next blank. These burr months call for greater courage. These burr months call for greater courage. The book I had read over a year ago was written by Barbara Brown Taylor. Many of you are familiar with her writings. And in one of her books, and I believe it was the one Let There Be Light, or Let There Be Night, actually, she references another author whose name is James Brenner, B-R-M-N-E-R, Brenner, and he's a Brit. Now, there's a few things we can learn from a Brit, right? From those across the ocean. He tells us that courage has to be trained. It has to be trained. And so he shares an example of his courage building years.
He shares that he lived in a small village as a child in western Scotland, where there were no wild animals or known criminals. Now that's kind of an interesting twosome together, wild animals or known criminals. But there were also no street lights, nor were there porch lights in his village, which meant that once night fell, the darkness was absolute. Every evening after supper as a youth, it was his job to take the family's empty milk bottles down to the bottom of the driveway so the milkman could swap the empty bottles for full bottles the next morning, a chore that had major impact on his experience in the dark. Now, the driveway was only 100 yards, but the illuminating light from the house disappeared before he would reach the end of the lane. Running was not an option. Think of the reason why. You have empty glass milk bottles, and they would surely shatter if they bumped into one another. And with me, that would be easily done. Therefore, he had to round up all his courage and nightly walk into the darkness. He states that the darkness never stopped terrifying him. Every single night, it took every ounce of courage that he owned to walk that distance. Now, treasure that evolved from this nightly terror was that as an adult, when Bremner faced with the unknown that loomed menacingly, Bremner states that courage is no more than management of fear. That's your next blank. Management of fear, it must be, next blank, practiced. Management of fear, and it must be practiced.
We as parents, we understand the importance of handing over responsibilities to our children. We understand that our children need to have these experiences outside of our presence. Now, one farm experience I had as a child or a young youth that helped steel my nerves, that helped train me for courage, was feeding the cats. Now, for you who have nice little sweet kitties in your house, you may not think this is such a chore. We didn't have any indoor pets. Ours were all outside, and being on a farm, you wanted lots of cats and not necessarily domestic. So the barn cats that would come out around the house, depending on the year, depending on the season, we would have anywhere from 6 to 12 cats outside the house. And those were not the ones that I was told to feed. I was told my chore was to feed the barn cats. Now, the barn cats were feral. You didn't touch them at all. And depending on the season, depending on the year, there would be 6 to 12 feral wild barn cats that I would have to feed. Now, the first time I tried to feed the cats, as my mother instructed, she would whip up something for me to go disperse. I would walk out while the outdoor cats, domestic cats, the semi-domestic cats, would sniff it and, of course, would jump on me the whole way to the barn because they wanted that food. And if that was a nightmare enough, as soon as I opened that barn door, and of course they'd hear the other cats going, rear, 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 a herd of wild cats would come streaming from the haymow and continue to pounce on me, so I had double the cats jumping on me as I tried to feed them and put the food in the three pails. They would snatch at my clothing, but they never tore my skin. But I will tell you that they certainly made my skin crawl. That was a nightmare. But there was treasure to be found in this experience. So here's your next blank. One thing I learned that we all can learn is in the midst of these kind of experiences, we learn to solve our own problems. We learn to solve our own problems. I got smart real fast. I figured it out that if I covered the pan, they couldn't smell it. And then I'd walk nonchalantly to the barn as if I really wasn't going there, so I wouldn't have any cats trailing me. And then I'd very quietly open up that screechy barn door and step in. And by doing that, I'd only arouse the curiosity of 3 to 5 cats, not the anywhere from 12 to 24. And then I would quickly dump it in the three pans and then run to the house with the bang, empty pail banging against my leg. Now, I will tell you that the stealing of the nerves at that young age served me well as a camp counselor. Yes, at Camp Mac. Because all of my sweet little precious campers would bring me frogs, snakes, and spiders to marvel. And I would. I could marvel at every single one. I'd ask to handle every single one, and I'd make sure I'd pass it around to the entire group, whatever they found, so they too could have a safe stealing of nerves example. It also served me well as a public school teacher. You always have those students who are irate, whatever the situation is, who like to spew profanities at you and try to shock your delicate nature. Well, what they didn't know is my nature was steeled a long time ago by those wild cats. I had that chore as a child that nobody else wanted. I didn't have a brother or sister who ever went out and fed the cats. Somehow I managed to be given the chore. But I will tell you that I took pride in that. I took pride in figuring out how to do that without my skin crawling. You too have had experiences, the sugar cookie experiences, right? You too have had experiences that have toughened you, and here's your next blank, to take the unknown in stride. To take the unknown in stride. In essence, we don't know what's going to happen. A lot of times we are broadsided by life. We don't expect these things to happen. But you have been tested and you have been tried. And you take it in stride. And I have to tell you that our church leaders here are extraordinary in that measure. It doesn't matter what happens. We, Paul and I, can go to our church leaders and say, got a situation. And they listen. There's no overreacting. There's thoughtful consideration. And we move forward in an intelligent manner. And I can't tell you how important that is to keep a church anchored. So I want you to think about those sugar cookie moments. I want you to think about those times when your nerves had to become steel in order to take that step forward. And I want you to say a thank you for that.
One illustration that the author, Barbara Brown Taylor, author of Learning to Walk in the Dark, points out is how easy it is to forget that light exists in the dark. You know, too often we associate the word dark with something distasteful. However, the darkness at night is glorious, and that's your next blank. Glorious. When the clouds move aside, the stars shine in their galaxies. And on a clear night, we can walk the grounds without a flashlight and can nearly maneuver the back roads without car lights. As a teenager, I tried that often. Sometimes it worked. It seems that we, as God seekers, ask God to shed light on a situation of which we are struggling. We focus on God saying, let there be light, perhaps for a new awareness. For greater perspective, we need to ask God to allow us to remain in the darkness for a while. Perhaps we need to stop fighting to get out of a situation and rest in the darkness and learn from it. To that silent wait that we talked about last week. Now, the beauty of the stars at night is that the moon doesn't overshadow the stars as the sun does. And that's your next blanks. Stars as the sun does. You see, the stars are always out, daytime and nighttime both. But the sun is so bright that we don't see the constellations until the sun sets and until the moon illuminates them. God created the sun and the moon. We often thank God for the sun as well as his son. But how often have we thanked God for the moon? How often have we thanked God for the light it provides in our darkness that illuminates new and different galaxies? The song Amazing Grace reminds us of spiritual darkness, or what we can term spiritual blindness. As you recall, the lyrics state, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see."
The scripture that Judy read this morning as worship leader, I would love for you to take home and go home and read through this in context, because I think when on a first read, it's one of the most unusual statements coming from Christ. It just kind of makes you tilt your head like that RCA dog and say, what exactly do you mean by that? Jesus states to one blind man, "I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Now, his words kind of make it sound like, yeah, man, he is being really judgmental right now. But in reality, as you look through the scripture, you start to see that what he's really presenting is a tremendous amount of hope. Jesus came into the world so we could see the stars, so we could see the heavenly galaxies that exist even when the stars are blocked from our vision. It's true, isn't it, that we just depend too much on times when we can see. We depend too much on what we see, and we react accordingly. But a blind person doesn't make these errors of judgment. They don't make judgments on appearances. Have you ever thought about that? A blind person doesn't make any judgments according to appearances. The blind person relies on the other senses, such as tone, and they can discern the beauty around them without ever seeing it. Likewise, we as Christians, when we think about our spiritual vision, we see the stars when the world's ugliness attempts to block it out, don't we? We can still see the beauty. Simply because evil exists doesn't mean that hope, joy, and brilliance doesn't exist. We need to stop relying on what we see and turn the Amazing Grace lyrics from "once I was blind to now I can see" to another format. The author suggests that we start saying, "Once I was blind to God's galaxy of goodness, but now I see what he has prepared for me." Yes, our souls will be severely tested. Yes, we often have to live with circumstances that we cannot control. After all, no one chooses darkness. Darkness simply descends, and we have to learn to deal with it. But here's a unique thought that author Brown presents. Perhaps God keeps us in the dark for a reason. Perhaps he keeps us in the dark for a reason. After all, we don't rely on on others when we can't see what's going on, right? We don't rely on others, and we rarely rely on God when we can see, when things are good. But in the dark, then we have a different scenario, especially when we don't know the layout of the new experience. In those moments, in that darkness, we draw closer to others. We start asking for advice. We start accepting empathy. And we rely on God to guide us. Walking in the dark, learning to walk in the dark, hearing and learning the sounds of those hours that differ so much from a bustling day or a bright sunny day. This can be a journey that keeps us reliant on God, who made both the heavens and the earth. Our God, who made both the light and the darkness. Let us leave today recognizing that there can be beauty in both. Amen.